Hello. We're there. I realized last night I didn't finish my story in some ways because I was so rudely interrupted by this microphone. But I forgot to finish my story about the bilberry. I sort of finished it, but I didn't finish it. Because I told you I've gone from minus 400, which is stronger, than the minus 225, 200, which is weaker. Now that's too strong, right? But I attribute it to the bilberry. You probably figured that out, but, you know, I'm Canadian. I don't know any better if you got it or not because of the language barrier. I was talking with a couple of the fellows last night, the young fellows there, and I said, one of these, you know, services, what we're going to do, we're not going to preach. We're just going to have a lesson on English. So we can teach you how to speak English. Now, you hear me say things that I don't hear me say. I think I say again, and you say I say again. I do? Okay. And you say I say A, and I guess I do. I can't deny that one, but there are just so many things, you know, you don't realize. It's just an imaginary line up there. But they say in Michigan that they do. In northern Michigan, they say A. So we're spilling over a little bit, and we're affecting some people. For the good, not for the bad. It's for the good. Now, you get want perfect English, you go to Canada. See, like in England, they got that, you know, limey accent, and down here you got your American drawls, and we're right in the middle. You know, we got it figured out. I have no idea how some Americans teach phonics. In pronouncing the letters, you know. And it's funny, the English language, why doesn't phonics, why can't you spell, you know, sound out the word phonics the way it's spelled? Phonics, you know. It starts with a P, it should be an F, right? Phonics, like F-A-W-N-I-C. Phonics. Then it would be accurate, but anyway. Oh, you know, I'm really worried tonight about my message. You know, it's funny because that's what I preached on last night, as most of you folks know, and but it's true. I worry. I spent all day trying to figure out, okay, what am I going to preach? What am I going to preach? What am I going to preach? And at home it's simple because I just preach through books, verse by verse, and I know where I'm going from week to week to week to week. I used to just preach, you know, pick a message, and I'd spend more time trying to find a message than I would putting a message together and preaching. So I said, this is crazy. I'm just going to pick books, go verse by verse, and if I don't know what the verse is talking about, I'll just do my best and we'll go past it and keep on going, just like the commentaries, right? They don't get it. They just skip over it. You know, all the hard stuff you want to know about, you look in the commentary, they miss it. So what you have to do is you have to pray and ask God to give it to you. And then it's lots of fun when God gives it to you. It's much more enjoyable than when the commentary gave it to you. So it's a blessing to get it from God. But anyway, we're going to give you what we're going to give you. And we'll see what the Lord does with us tonight. I'm going to get you to turn to Joshua chapter 10. And I do thank you folks for having me again here. Again, I said I heard myself say it that time. I'm getting tuned in. You're helping me. Joshua chapter 10. And I'm going to take a little while to get to my message and the application of it. Sometimes the modern, entertained Christians, the way they are, it's difficult. You don't get them on the edge of their seat right away. You lose them. And then by the time you get to the point of your message, they're gone and you missed it. And I hope that doesn't happen tonight. Because we're going to see some things in this particular chapter here. And hopefully it'll be a help. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 19, 20, 21, talks about the Word of God being a more sure word of prophecy. And he says, no prophecy of the Scripture is given by any private interpretation. I got thinking about that. You know, that means that all Scripture is prophecy. In some form or another it is. Now, it doesn't matter where you read your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, somewhere along the line, it's prophetic. And all the stories you read about back there, you know, in those Kings and Chronicles, and no matter where you're reading, there's something in there that's prophetic. Looking forward to the future, and it'll give you details that you'd miss if you just looked at them in the prophetic passages themselves. Now, here we have a story here tonight, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that. And by the way, your pastor's right, I still am a King James Bible believer. I believe that Bible, the moment I heard it, I was so naive when it came to the Bible, I thought the King James Bible was the only Bible on earth. And I'm honest, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to make a joke of the thing. That's what I thought. I had heard it, it was preached to me, I received the Lord Jesus Christ under the preaching of that Bible, and I'm sitting there at work one day, and I'm talking about the Bible, and there's this old backslidden Pentecostal sitting there, well, he wasn't that old, he's a little older than I was, and he said to me one day, he says, "You know what?" He said, "There are lots of Bibles." I said, "There is?" He says, "Yeah," and he starts naming all the languages. You know, I never even thought about that. It never entered my mind. So in my mind, I believe the King James Bible was the final authority from day one. And guess what? I still believe it tonight. It is the final authority. It's the Word of God. So I thank God for it. And I'll tell you what, it effectually works in those that believe it. And if you believe it, God will show you things out of this book that He won't show others because they don't believe it. Such an important thing. And we'll pray and then we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight to be here. Thank you for these folks, Lord. They're a blessing to preach to. And I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to them. And I pray that the principles and the truths we see tonight in the Scripture here would be a help and would strengthen us, Lord, and prepare us for the battles that we face. But just guide us through this time. May you be glorified. If someone needs to be saved, please save their soul. Have your will and your way in each and every heart. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read any of the scriptures here, in Joshua chapter 9, most of you folks here, I mean, you're coming to a Bible-believing church. You got a good church. You got a pastor that teaches you the Word of God. You've been taught a lot of things. That also makes it more difficult for me to come here and preach because I know everything I'm going to say you heard. You already know it, right? So I'm just reminding you. But anyway, you're familiar with Joshua chapter 9, how that Israel, of course, had got into the land, and the Gibeonites came along, and they, you know, came with those old garments all rent and torn, and their shoes were all old and worn out, and they had this old moldy bread, you know, and wasn't like that wholesome bread I talked about last night, it'll last forever, you know, but this old moldy bread there, and they said, "Man, we've come from a long, long way away. And we want to make a league with you, and we want to sign this covenant so that you'll not harm us or hurt us." And Israel failed to seek God to find out whether they should do it or not, and they signed on the dotted line and got themselves hooked into this covenant with the Gibeonites. Now, 3 days later, they find out that these guys are only like 20 miles away. They weren't a long, long way off. Now, the Word of God had made provision that they could, you know, make deals with these people that are a long ways off, but not these guys that were going to live right in their own vicinity in their neighborhood. So Israel got sucked into that thing, and they got, you know, signing this thing and kind of put themselves under some of a responsibility. Now, what Israel did with them is they made them hewers of wood and drawers of water. And I want you to know that's prophetic in my life because that's exactly what my wife has done with me. She has made me a hewer of wood and a drawer of water. I've got out from underneath the wood now because we're burning gas. They brought the gas line by us, but we've burned wood for years. I've cut more wood in my life than you can well imagine. And, I have to draw water. And you say, "Well, how does that work?" We're on the same well. We live in the parsonage and the church is next door. We have one well feeds both places. In the parsonage, we have a water softener. Now, my wife says she can taste salt in the water. I can't taste the salt in the water. My son-in-law can't taste the salt in the water. My daughter can't taste the salt in the water. We've had people come from around the world to test our water, give me water tests. Nobody can taste salt in the water. But my wife can taste salt in the water. That means I have to carry these 1 gallon jugs over to the church, get water out of the church, you know, taps over there, and haul the water back home. Not that long ago, she was going out to our sons there to visit for a while. She said, "Would you fill my water bottle for me? You know, just to take along to drink." I took that water bottle and I filled it with sink water. Now, I didn't do it on purpose. And God is my witness, I did not do that on purpose. I filled that bottle with water and just, you know, just habit, because that's where I get my water to drink. She went, she came back, and sometime later she said, "Did you fill my water bottle out of that sink?" How did she know? She didn't see me do it. She's too sensitive. That's the problem. Now, after they get this league signed here with the Gibeonites, in chapter 10, 5 Kings, and I'm not going to take time to read all the scriptures, but in verse number 1 through about verse number 5, 5 Kings get together. They amalgamate and they're gathered together, and they're going to go up and they're going to attack the Gibeonites. They're going to attack the Gibeonites because the Gibeonites had signed this deal with Israel. They're going to attack them. Not Israel. They're going to attack the Gibeonites. Now, that seems a rather strange thing. But I'll tell you what, you know what? It tells you something. It tells you that the devil's crowd will attack their own when they kind of cross them or go against them a little bit. The devil will attack you. Listen, if you want to serve him, it's not beyond him to turn against you, even if you're his child. But especially if you change families. If you become a child of God, you can be sure they will come along and attack you. It's a guaranteed thing. It just goes with the territory. Now, the Gibeonites, of course, called Israel for some help. And Israel is bound to go because they signed on the dotted line. They have to do it. But you know what? There's a blessing in the whole thing. The Gibeonites calling Israel for help indicates that they truly had a conversion of some kind. Now, when those guys came, they were lying, deceiving, cheating. I mean, they were just wicked men. Everything about them was a lie. Their garments were a lie. Their shoes were a lie. The wine bottles they brought were a lie. Everything about their bread was a lie. Now, they're sticking with what they've done. They're sticking with their word. They're holding to it. They signed on the same contract as Israel did, and these guys are standing by it. They could have switched loyalties and went back with the 5 kings and got out from underneath the pressure, but they didn't. They stayed with Israel. They're keeping their word. They're not going back to the other side. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 38, God says this, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." The day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He made a deal in a sense with you. And listen, He sticks to His side of the thing. You know, many Christians get saved, they don't stick to their side. They go back, they fall back, and the Bible says God does not have any pleasure in them when they do so. And Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11 says that you were created for God's pleasure. You shouldn't draw back ever. Now Israel responds immediately and they head up there. Look in verse number 9. Verse number 8. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came up to them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night." So they march up there all night. And in verse number 10 it says, "The Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to the Zekah and unto Makeda." Now, when you discomfort somebody, it means you routed them, you defeated them. In other words, they cleaned their clocks. And Israel was a tired army. Now, these guys have been up all the previous day. And the Bible says they marched all night. And when they marched uphill all night because they went up from where they were. And when they get there, they immediately jump into the battle and start fighting after having been up all day and all night and having marched all night. The enemy that's there has been encamped for a while around that city. They're rested up. They're ready for a fight. But Israel is worn out. Worn out. Yet they fight. Now, do you know it's a perfect condition for the Christian to be in? Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Not when I'm strong, I'm strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Because you rely on the Lord. When you're strong, you don't rely on the Lord. Now listen, all victories in your life will be a result of God's supernatural power. All of them. So that God gets the glory. If you can do it in your own strength, He won't get any of the glory. Now they start to fight and the enemy flees. They run. And this is a military fact. Some of you folks maybe have been in the military. I think Brother Grissom, you were in the military. But from the books I've read quite a few on military. And they say that most of the killing, and we're talking about in hand-to-hand combat or whatever the case may be, takes place when the weaker army turns and begins to flee. It's when they're running away that they get slaughtered. They say in the Second World War, on the front lines, only 10 to 20% of the soldiers on the front lines would actually shoot at the enemy when they were facing one another. There's something inside human beings. Basically, you're raised up in a good home, so to speak. You're taught to respect people, not hurt people. And you put somebody in uniform, give him a gun. He goes and faces the enemy. He has a hard time pulling the trigger on somebody else. Unless the commander's standing right behind them and say, shoot, shoot, shoot. Then they'll shoot. Many soldiers, many policemen get killed because they hesitate and don't shoot. We as Christians many times hesitate. Instead of fighting in the Lord's battle, we hesitate and the devil gets the upper hand. And then we run. And most casualties take place when the enemy's running away. Now, you know the whole armor? There's no coverage for your knees. The reason for that, I'm sure you know, is because you're going to be on your knees praying. You don't need shin guards. But neither is there anything to cover your back. There is no equipment for your back. Because God never intends for you to turn and run from the devil. You're always to face him head on in the power and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we're to fight. If you turn, he'll pick you off and he'll take care of you. Now, Israel is greatly outnumbered here, and there's just no way they're going to be able to catch all of these enemy soldiers and deal with them. They just can't do it. There's not enough of them to do it. So God intervenes here, and he brings in the supernatural. He brings in some kind of weapon that the enemy never expected would ever happen here, and he brings in some supernatural things. Now, the military has three basic branches, right? They have land, sea, and air. You got the army and the navy and the air force. And listen, God's got the same thing. He's got land, sea, and air. He's got his soldiers on the ground, hand-to-hand combat. He's got the Red Sea to take care of Pharaoh, and he's got the fire and brimstone to come down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's got land, sea, and air. That's God's power. That's his weaponry. He does it. Now, what happens here, of course, as the enemy is fleeing, and God sees they're not going to be able to get them all, he says, you know what, I'll take care of that. I'm going to send something down from heaven. I'm going to send some hailstones. Now, it doesn't tell us how big these hailstones are right here.
But I've got a guess as to how big they were. I know that Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ coming at the second coming, dealing with his enemies. When I get to the book of Revelation chapter 16, I find out in one of those judgments God sends down some hailstones on this earth and they weigh a talent each. A talent. You say, how big is a talent? Well, I know that when Naaman came and got healed by Gehazi through the power of the Lord, through Elisha through the power of the Lord, and Gehazi decided he wanted to steal that, you know, reward that he was offering to Elisha, and Elisha had refused. When Gehazi got out there and caught up to Naaman, and he gave him the reward, he gave him 2 talents of silver, and Naaman had to send 2 servants back to carry those 2 talents of silver back. That means it takes 1 man to carry 1 talent. So the weight of those things are somewhere around 120 to 130 pounds. Anybody ever seen a hailstone 120 to 130 pounds? How big does a hailstone have to be to weigh 120 to 130 pounds? That's a big, big stone. Now listen, we think we get them big, you know. Sometimes we've had them up to the size of a baseball. And boy, they do a lot of damage. In fact, for the last year and a half, 2 years in Thunder Bay, the roofing contractors have had a heyday. You can't get anybody to do your roof. I mean, they're booked solid because the hail came down and damaged all the shingles. We're getting more hail than we normally do. Now, we get hail there in Thunder Bay, you know what? And it's coming on and we're worried about it and it starts to come down. My wife gives me a handful of blankets and says, get out there and cover that car up. So I take these blankets, you know, the wind's blowing every which way and the hailstones are coming down. I'm getting pelted by this, trying to put these blankets on there, and she's looking through the window. Kind of tells you what she's more concerned about, right? She doesn't care that they're bouncing off my head and they're, you know, baseball size and they could turn into a talent. She doesn't know how big they're going to get. We're confronted with that. We have to live with that. But God sends these things down and hits these the enemy soldiers. Now, the hailstones are like guided missiles. They're selective. Now, when these enemies are, soldiers are running away, Israel's chasing them. So I can well imagine, like, they're right amongst each other, right? Yeah, I mean, if you're chasing them and you're killing them, you got to be in close proximity to them. And I can see this guy chasing after the soldier, you know, and he's just about to catch up to him, and all of a sudden, wham! Splat! Where did he go? I mean, 1 second he was there, the next second there was nothing but blood and flesh in every which direction. And as they ran, those hailstones came down, and the Bible says here in this passage that those hailstones took out more enemy soldiers than Israel was able to kill with their swords. God shot those things down. I mean, you talk about a GPS being embedded in a chunk of ice. They were set, and they would guide those things and just take out the enemy, selective amongst all the soldiers. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Now, Joshua sees that they're going to run out of daylight. The hailstones can't keep up. There's too many soldiers. Israel can't keep up. They're going to run out of time. These guys are going to get away. So Joshua comes up with this great idea. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I said, I'm going to just tell the sun to stand still. So he stands out there and he says, sun, stand still. The Lord said, did I hear that right? Did that guy just say, son, stand still? The angel said, yep, that's what he said. He said, son, stand still. He said, you know, I like that. That's a good idea. He said, I like that guy's faith. I'm going to honor that. There's no indication that he actually prayed and said, Lord, should I say this? He just said it. Now, you talk about stepping out on a limb for God. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, there are two things God cannot resist. Humility is one of them. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt you in due time. You'll find where He forgave Ahab and He forgave Manasseh, two of the worst kings, one in Israel, one in Judah. And it was because they humbled themselves before God. God cannot resist humility. And the other thing He can't resist is faith. And you put those two things together, boy, I'll tell you what, you can get some things accomplished for God. Joshua shouts out, he says, "Son, stand thou still." And the sun stood still. Now, did it really happen? According to the Bible, according to a professor by the name of C.A.L. Totten, who researched some of the calendars, and I don't know how they do this, but he checked back there, and this was in the late 1800s, he found that there was some time missing. Just coincidentally. Some time missing. In total, about a day missing. And they say that the Greeks and the Chinese and the Egyptians say the same thing and has nothing to do with the Bible. They don't relate it to the Bible. And I've heard people have done these sort of things with computer programs to go back and they find there's a day missing. Not unusual. A day missing. 23 hours and 20 minutes in one spot and 40 minutes in another. This doesn't say a whole day, but it says about a day. And then you've got to remember Hezekiah prayed and God turned the sundial of Ahaz back 10 degrees, which works out to 40 minutes. You end up with 24 hours missing in time. Son, stand thou still. Do you know what? You say, well, could God do that? Well, sure He could. Now, the skeptics say that's not possible. They're picturing, you know, the earth spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, and that's what it does. And it's like God jams the brakes on. Can you imagine what would happen? 6 billion people go on their face. Road rash all over everybody. Skidding across the surface of the earth, you end up, you know, you might end up in Egypt somewhere when you're in the United States, just 1,000 miles an hour. But the Bible doesn't say He stopped it. It said it hasted not to go down. It didn't go down fast. He slowed it down. Now, folks, you just think about this. This earth that we have is a ball. And it's got this imaginary stick stuck through the middle of it there. And it's called the axis and it's tipped. And it's about 23 to 24 degrees. And it's just sitting on that angle all the time and spinning like that. And then I'm just going by what they tell me. Now, I'm not a scientist. I don't know all about this stuff, but I'm going by what they tell me. They say, it's spinning like that on this angle, and the sun's over here, and it spins here, and it's going, as it's spinning, it's going around in this circle. Around the sun. So it's on this angle. Now, in the wintertime, the northern part is tipped away from the sun, so, you know, you got shorter days. And as it keeps working its way around and it gets on this side, it's tipped towards the sun and you get longer days. Now, we live in Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. We're at the end of a time zone. Our mornings come really early, like sunlight in the morning. And at 11 o'clock at night, you can pretty near still be golfing. Because we're close to the end of the time zone line. You go further north than us. We had a helicopter pilot in our church. He's still there, but he's retired now. When he flew up north, he said the kids would be up there playing outside in the yard 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. They don't know what time it is. I mean, it's all daylight, right? Almost 24 hours of day. Why would anybody have a problem with this? God almost does that now up north. Like on a regular basis. It happens every year. Like, so what's the big deal? It's no problem. And by the way, if God made it all, you think you'd have any problem setting it up to stop? People don't think. You know, it's interesting. You just go on that stuff and watch that stuff, you know, even on a YouTube situation and watch those planets go around. You know, this one's going around here and this one's going there and you know, they got all these circuits they're going.
what makes that thing just stay in that track? Like there's no metal out there. It's not like a, you know, they didn't construct a track. It's not got an overhead, you know, rail. It just goes. All of them do that. Not something. Not just the Earth. Pluto. Saturn. What's some of the others? I can't even remember. All of them do it. They're all running in these circuits and, you know, you tell me there's no God. Go ahead, tell me. I'm going to say you're an idiot. Anybody that could believe such a thing that all that stuff could run in perfect precision timing, same thing every year, every year, every year, every year, every year, in perfect time, and it just happens. And it all happened from this big explosion. Out of nothing. I can't remember. You know, one of the times I preached here, I think I probably set nothing on this pulpit. And I said, you know, I'll probably be back someday. We're going to see what develops out of this nothing. Not working, folks. Still nothing there. Now, I'll tell you what, if you don't have a God, you're going to have nothing forever. Nothing forever. You better get on His side. He's a miracle-working God. If He made the stars and the planets, why, I tell you what, it's a simple, simple task for Him to make the sun stand still if He has to, or whatever He has to do to make it. Now, the Bible says there was no day like it. Verse number 14, it says, and there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. Look at that. God hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, I dare you, if you think you're going to try, go out there and try it tomorrow. Sun, stand still. You can holler all you want. All you want. I remember my wife was telling me when she was a little girl, they went to church. You know, they heard that passage of Scripture in the Bible there about, you know, if you have enough faith, you can go out and cast this mountain into the sea. They went home, they thought they'd try it on her grandmother's outhouse. So her and her cousin stood out there and they were hollering and saying, "Outhouse, go into the creek." Didn't move. Didn't move. Got to be the right time, God's will, for those things to happen. But you know what? No day like it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times, sundry times, and in diverse manners spake in time past. He's a God of variety. He's a God of uniqueness and individuality. He responds to people in their individual situations. Don't ever lock God into a box and don't expect Him to work in your life exactly like He does it in somebody else's. Sometimes people do that, you know. They'll hear somebody preach and God's done something for them and they, you know, they said, I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this and this is what God did. They said, well, I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and God didn't do it. Because God might not do it exactly the same way for you as He did it for somebody else. You're an individual. He wants you to seek Him personally. He wants you to have a relationship with Him, not by, I don't know, a surrogate means of somebody else. You have an individual walk with Him. But God provides a huge miracle here and gives victory on that day. Now imagine what the talk was like around the campfire that night. Hey, all the soldiers came back. They sat down, man. They started rehearsing what had happened. And they were excited and talking about how they'd got one guy and fought this guy and how those missiles came down out of heaven and destroyed all their enemy and how God had stopped the sun. I tell you what, they were excited and full of joy at what God had done. Excited. And you know, a lot of Christians can't sit down around the spiritual campfire and do that. Because they're not in the war. They're not in the battle. They never get involved. So they can never ever sit down with somebody else and say, hey, guess what? God did this with me today. God used me to talk to that individual. God, I tell you what, it's an exciting thing.
When I got here, Brother Darling was telling me on the on your state fair or whatever, you folks got out there and got gospel tracts out, and he told me about a situation where this guy came along, he handed him a gospel tract, and he opened it up and it said, repent on there. He said, just a minute, and went and got his partner and brought him back and said, listen, we were just talking about this morning. Now, he never had the opportunity to rejoice in that if he wasn't involved in the battle. You'd see such a change, a huge change in Christianity if they just get in. Just get in and get involved and watch God work and watch God perform miracles on their behalf. You'd be excited every single day to see what God would do. But you got to get involved. You got to be a part of it. Now notice something else about here. The miracles are just, incredible in this chapter. Notice verse 15. It says, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. Verse 21. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Two times there it says Israel returned. All Israel returned. All Israel returned. Not one casualty. Not one. Now, modern military train medics. They have doctors. They have nurses. They have field hospitals. They have armored ambulances. Because nobody goes into a battle not expecting to have some losses and some casualties. It's just a given. I heard recently that the United States lost lives, as far as losing lives, soldiers, 2,000. Is that Iraq? Have I got that right? You hit that milestone? Canada and Afghanistan lost 167 or whatever it was. You expect it. Now, it's a tragedy. It's horrible. But I'm just saying, you just expect it in battle. Somebody's going to get killed. Somebody's going to get harmed. We had this army of Israel go in there and fight against those guys. Not one single casualty. Not one. That's an amazing thing. I'll tell you what, folks. We are part of a miracle-believing religion. And I put religion in quotation marks. But it's miracle-believing. I do believe the sun stood still. Somehow God did that. There was a day and there's time missing. That happened. I believe that. I believe those hailstones came down and took out the enemy armies. I believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. I believe all the Bible says. I believe that Jesus walked on water. I believe He calmed the sea. I believe He raised the dead. I believe He healed the sick. I believe every single miracle in the Bible. There's not one I don't believe. They're all miracles of God. He's a miracle-working God. Now, if you get involved, you'll see God do miracles. You'll see it. Years ago, when I was first saved, hadn't been saved very long, I had a burden for people, and I tried to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I had a living grandmother who was living in a town about 60 miles away. She'd gone into an old folks' home there. And we'd drive from where we were living. We'd take the drive up there and... Actually, where we lived, I guess, was an hour and a half away. It would be about 90 miles. We'd drive the hour and a half, visit with my grandmother, and then drive back home. And we couldn't do it that often, but every several months we would do that. There was another lady in that old folks' home who I called Auntie Marion. Now, Auntie Marion was not a blood relation of mine, but she was, when we were back in the Anglican church, she was my godmother. When I got sprinkled, she became my godmother. And I just always called her Auntie Mary. She actually bought me my first bicycle. So she was kind of special in that sense. But after she retired, she had run a post office and kind of a little corner store and that kind of thing. She started drinking quite heavily. And over a period of time, kind of lost her mind. I don't know if it was Alzheimer's or just the alcohol or whatever it was. But we would go up and visit my grandmother. And she was in another department. My Auntie Marion, as I called her, was in this other section where they had locked doors. And I think, you know what, I need to go and see her.
And we'd spend time with my grandmother, and then by that time, you know, it was over, and we would go to the car, and I'll say, next time. I'll go next time. And we'd go back home, and then several months later, we'd go back up, and we'd visit again, and same thing, we'd go back home, and I'd say, well, next time. I just kept saying, next time. Well, we went up this one time, and we were actually on our way. We were all the way back out to the parking lot beside the car. And God got a hold of me. I had said again, next time. God got a hold of me and He said, go back in. I mean, the pressure of the Spirit of God on my heart was so heavy, I had no choice. I had to go back in. I turned around, went back in, went up to the nursing station outside that department, and I said, I would like to see Marion McClellan. How's she doing? And the nurse said, well, not very good. I said, well, I would still like to see her. She said, fine. She unlocked the door and allowed me to go in, told me where I'd find her. I walked down a hallway, turned the corner to my left, and there was a table there, and there was a couple of people sitting there, and she was sitting there. And I didn't know what to expect, because she didn't know people generally. And she looked up at me, and she said, Lenny. That's what she always called me. I walked over, sat down. She knew who I was. We had a conversation as though her mind was in perfect condition. I explained the gospel to her, told her how you can trust Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, and He would save her soul. And I was all set to lead her in a sinner's prayer. And before I could start to pray, she prayed. She just prayed and said, oh God, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And she went on and prayed that prayer. I never even told her what to say. It was glorious to say, tears running down her face. I walked out of there. I was rejoicing like you would not believe. We went back home. A month or so later, I was went to see my mother, who lived partway towards that town where my grandmother lived, and went to visit my mother. She was still running a hardware store at that particular time. I went into the store, and they had the cash register and the counter where you go out of the door in the front of the store right there, and there was this card up on the counter, and it was an in memoriam card. I picked it up. I said, who died? You know who died. It was Auntie Marion. Folks, if I was not in the battle, if I did not heed the Spirit of God that day, I would have went home and she would have died and gone to hell. But I can rejoice in the miracle of God. I can sit around the spiritual campfire and rejoice in the miracle that God did for me on that day. And what He did for her. But you got to be in the battle. In the battle. Now the sun stood still that day. And you can well imagine what a great impression it made on the world. And it's the miracles of God that cause our faith to stand out above all other religions. And today, folks, it's not so much the effect on the natural things. It's not the effect on the sun or the moon or the stars and all that kind of stuff. The great miracles today is the miraculous change that takes place in people's lives. You cannot explain a greater miracle to me than somebody seeing their need as a lost sinner and personally receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the change it makes is just amazing. And some people say, well, I believe in God. Well, that's great. You've at least made it to the level of a devil. James 2 said the devils believe and tremble, right? They believe in God. But there's a difference between believing in Jesus Christ and believing on Jesus Christ. I believe in this chair. I see it. It exists, right? But I don't believe really on the chair until I get on the chair. by faith and receive Jesus Christ. That's the illustration. When I place my faith in Him and I'm believing on Him for my salvation, I'm not just with my head acknowledging that there's a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or a God. I'm believing on Him. And if salvation doesn't change your life, I have a hard time believing you met the same Savior I did. I could say 36 plus years ago, I'll tell you what, folks, I was changed that day. I'm not the same today. I've never been the same. Pretty special stuff that makes you change for 36 plus years. Some people thought it was a fad and it would wear off. It's never wore off. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Whom ye have not seen, ye love." Now the common saying is it was love at first sight. That's not true with Jesus Christ. I've never seen Him. But I love Him. I love Him. And I'll tell you what, one of these days I will see Him. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not appear yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. I am looking forward to that day. Looking forward to seeing Him. But you know, it's no wonder the world thinks you're a nut. I mean, you believe that? You believe in somebody you've never seen? Yep, I do. I do. Now Joshua puts out a command here to find five kings. They find them, and they find them in a cave, cowering there. They're just like Muammar Gaddafi, you know, when they found him. At the end of his life there, when he was trying to get out of the country, the rebels got a hold of him. They found him in a culvert, hiding. They drug him out there. He was whimpering and whining and crying and saying, "Don't kill me, don't kill me," after he had killed thousands and thousands. Hiding. They rolled those stones in front of the cave door, and it was just a temporary thing to hold them while they went on and fought the rest of the battle. Now, Joshua's not going to let those five kings get away because they're the root problem. Those kings were the ones that instigated the battle in the first place, and they have to get rid of them. And you know what? It's just like sin in your life. If you fail to deal with that, it'll come back on you and defeat you. And it'll defeat your children as well. I mentioned Manasseh a little earlier. Manasseh got right with God. And the Bible says he took the idols, his false gods, and carried them out of the house of the Lord and cast them outside the city. You keep reading the chapter, you know what happens? His son goes out there and picks those idols up and brings them back into town. You get rid of something, get rid of it. Don't leave it around for your children to get a hold of. Make sure it's gone. Make sure it's gone. Now, as Bible believers, we have the answer to the root problems of life. I know what your problem is. I know what my problem is. It's sin. It's sin. But you know what the answer is? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. But we have another problem. You have a problem in this country. We have a problem in our country. The pulpits are filled with effeminate men. I'm talking about an effeminate ministry, just the way they handle it. We have so many preachers today that are afraid to preach on sin. They're afraid to preach on hell. They're afraid to preach on judgment. And we got all these churches where they can kind of run off to and go there, and they don't have to stay under the preaching of the authority of the Word of God. Because there's too many effeminate type ministries out there for people to run to. It's a shame. Now, I refuse to have an effeminate ministry. Mark McGay, he's an evangelist. I don't know a lot about him. I heard him preach a couple of times, but he was telling the story. He said down in Houston, Texas, once a year they have some kind of a gathering together. I don't know if it's a church's Christian thing at the big stadium for the Houston Aero baseball team. And he was down there just in, you know, recent years, in the last couple of years, whatever it was, there with Danny Farley and the church down there, Shady Acres. They went out to watch this baseball game, and they had Joel Osteen throwing out the first pitch. And Mark McGay, you have to hear his voice, got a nice big sounding voice. And when the guy threw the baseball, he yelled out, he said, "Ah, he throws the ball like a girl." He said, "I got all kinds of nasty looks from people standing around, the fans looking at him, glaring at him, because he said that." But it's true. It's true. Now, we're in the forces. We're in the army. You got saved, you're called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you need to volunteer. Now, it's said that Napoleon one time gathered his elite forces together, had them standing in ranks. And he said, men, he said, I've got this mission to accomplish. He said, it's a one-man mission. But he said, the person who does it will lose their life for sure. They will die. They'll be giving up their life to do it. And he said, I don't want to personally choose one of you to do this job. She said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn and face the other direction. And the man that's willing to lay his life on the line to complete this mission, I want him to step forward out of the ranks. So Napoleon turned his back and he waited for a few moments. And then he turned back. And when he turned back, all his men were still in rank. And one of the soldiers looked at him and they could see the grief on his face because he thought, nobody's volunteering. And he stepped up and he said, sir, we all stepped forward. We all stepped forward. And in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ does the same thing. He doesn't force you. But he said, I'll turn. And you can step forward if you want. Now, wouldn't it be a blessing to the Lord if he turned back and everybody stepped forward? It would. And then he could jump in there and provide all the miracles necessary to accomplish the job. Are you going to step forward? Are you going to volunteer? It's up to you. We'll bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for this story. It's not just a story, but it's a story of what happened literally in history. And it was put there for our learning, for our admonition. And we need to learn from it. And I pray, Lord, tonight that some of these things that we've considered from the Word of God would have spoken to hearts, even my heart. You're looking for us to volunteer, Lord, to be willing to serve you and then watch you perform the miracles. Bless the invitation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a few minutes. And folks, one of the commonest things in the world is for folks in our crowd, most everybody here is involved in some part of the battle somewhere, most likely. It's hard to come and sit in here preaching week after week, year after year, and not get involved in something. But I wonder if you're involved in all you should be. And I wonder if there's something you know you should be involved in more deeply than you are. Are you soldiering on all the fields you should be soldiering? Are you soldiering on all the fields that you have soldiered on, that you still should be soldiering? If you believe you serve a great cause and a great God, and you believe, as our theology does, that ultimately you can't be ultimately defeated. If you're saved, you're not going to be finally, eternally defeated. But you can sure still lose some strategic battles you should win. And there's reward to be lost. Lord, deal with you about something tonight. Will you come? Already some have. Father, we're going to stand in a second. And I pray as we do that you might deal with our hearts about something, Lord. Sitting in meetings like this, it's hard to imagine everybody or a large portion of folks escaping the building without having the Holy Spirit put His finger on something. We're not gauging everything by how many folks come forward or how long they stay at the altar. But we are asking, Father, that you deal with each man and woman in their hearts. And may they make a decision there tonight. May we emerge from here tonight better soldiers than we were when we came in. Maybe you need to restore somebody back to the level of soldiership where they once marched courageously. Maybe somebody is just so discouraged it seems that they just can't muster the gumption to get up and march further. Lord, help that person. Help them see that their commission didn't change with trial. And may they think of the stories they've heard, the folks that they've been told of, who endured so much more than any of us here have. Father, may you graciously deal with us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Number 414, please stand. Number 414. Altar's still open. If you want to come, 414. Have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight once again for all I got to hear. Lord, I appreciate these folks coming out, work a full day of work. They come to church on revival meeting nights. Lord, it's Thursday night. We have a good crowd here tonight, Lord. Pray you bless these folks for coming out. May you honor the prayers and the fasting that went on prior to this meeting. Father, those things don't stop working after we've had the first couple nights of meeting. Look forward to coming back tomorrow night. We pray, Father, that you will bless our doing so. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remind you, there's some foodstuffs back there in the kitchen. I know there's a bunch of cookies and stuff. Day-old stuff that came back. So make sure and check that out before you leave tonight. If you want to be on the Friday night list for specials, come see me. I want to make sure I got that squared away before I leave tonight. Good night.